Well, tonight we're going to think a little bit about prayer, and I want to start by asking you a rather simple question. Do you think prayer is an easy thing to do? Do you think prayer is an easy thing to do? That might be a simple question, but it doesn't necessarily have a simple answer. Because on the one hand, if you think about it, prayer can feel like one of the most natural things in the world. It's something that we can teach really young kids to do. You know, you can teach a three-year-old to pray, and a three-year-old will understand that they're asking God for something. It's pretty straightforward. I've known atheists who instinctively pray when they get desperate for something. That's very natural, isn't it? And most of the time that you and I pray, I take it, we're not thinking through the mechanics of what's happening. We just pray. Prayer feels like a very natural thing to do. And yet, as I asked the question and I looked around the room, there were lots of people shaking their heads. That prayer is not an easy thing to do. Most of us, I think, don't have the kind of patterns of prayer that we would like. Now, some of you, especially if you're kind of in early high school, one of the things that you have to realize is, at some point, you need to take on the patterns of prayer of your parents for yourself. And that praying is a thing that you need to be doing, not just as part of a family. But even once you do that, and for those who have been doing it for a while, we can often feel like our prayer lives aren't what they should be. We don't pray as often as we'd like. We don't pray as long as we'd like. We don't pray as focused as we'd like. We don't pray as passionately as we'd like. Prayer seems like hard work. And especially, occasionally when you come across someone that just seems to be on a different plane when it comes to praying. I don't know if you've ever met someone like this, that when you hear that what they pray and the way that they pray, you just go, there's something different about them and the way that they pray. I remember in the church I grew up at, there was a woman who had multiple sclerosis, a disease that meant that she couldn't move around a lot. She spent a lot of time in bed, a lot of time at home. She spent that time praying. And she prayed like no one else I knew at church. She prayed for hours on end for everything she could think of. What people would have called a prayer warrior. Her praying was on a different level. And perhaps you've known someone whose prayers, just for lack of a better word, seem better. And you might have asked, what is it about that person's prayers that means that the way that they pray is so different from the way that I pray? That's exactly, friends, what the disciples found when they heard Jesus pray. Today we're jumping into Luke 11, and I hope, as I've said, that you've got the passage open there in front of you. We're jumping into the middle of Luke. At this point, Jesus has already been teaching and preaching and healing for a fair number of chapters. He's been going around, spreading the gospel, doing good works. People have been coming to him and asking him all sorts of things. But only here in chapter 11 do we get the first and, in fact, the only time that the disciples come and ask Jesus to teach them something. This is the only time where a disciple comes and says, hey, Jesus, you need to teach us on prayer. And if you think about it, that's quite a remarkable thing, because you've got to remember that the disciples are first century Jews. They had been trained to pray. They had been trained to pray since they were could talk. They had prayers like the prayer that we heard in Psalm 146. They had all the Psalms to pray through and teach them, and yet they still looked at Jesus and saw that he had something that they did not. And so they come to him and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Not Lord, teach us to preach. Not Lord, teach us to heal. Not Lord, teach us to teach other people. But this fundamental thing, Lord, teach us to pray. And imagine if you and I had been around with Jesus in the first century, that we would have noticed this too, and we would have asked the same kind of question. Jesus, please teach us to pray. And wonderfully, we don't have to wonder what he taught, because we have it right here in Luke 11. Both Matthew and Luke record Jesus' teaching on prayer for us. And so that's what we've come to look at this evening. Jesus is going to teach us to pray. And I hope that as we look through this passage, we'll see and have our prayers shaped by Jesus himself, especially if your prayers have fallen into a rut. Just so easy for it to happen, isn't it? The way that Jesus responds to the request, "Lord, teach us to pray," is he teaches the most famous prayer in the world. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. We say it regularly here at church. You may not know, even our parliamentarians say it at the opening of Parliament still. But it's actually a really different kind of prayer to the kind of prayer that most Australians pray most of the time. We're so used to praying this prayer that we don't realise how bizarre a prayer it is for most of us most of the time. So let's come and look through this together in our first point, Jesus' model prayer. You might have noticed as Matt read Luke 11 for us, this version of the Lord's Prayer sounds a little bit different from the one that we generally pray here at Kallaroo. If you look at the first line in verse 2, it just says, "Father." It doesn't have "Our Father in heaven." And later on, there's another couple of things missing as well. You'll see that there are some footnotes there that say there are other Greek manuscripts that have added in these things. But what this shows us, if you compare this and Matthew 6, is that the early Christians realized that it's not the form of the words that matter. It's not as though you need to say these exact words, and if you get the words wrong, then you won't get the prayer right and God will stop listening to you. Jesus wants to teach us how to pray. This is a model for us to base our prayers on, not just the kind of rote, unthinking prayer that we should pray. And importantly, where Jesus starts in the prayer is he starts with God. And this makes what he prays and the way he prays so different from the rest of the world and the way that they pray. And probably quite different from the way that we pray most of the time. Because I think I could summarize most prayers like this. God, may people think well of me. Make me successful. Do what I want you to do. Now, we may not be so brash as to pray that kind of prayer, but that's often what our prayers boil down to, isn't it? Or in other words, our Father in heaven, hallowed be my name. My kingdom come. My will be done. That's often the way we pray, isn't it? But it's not where Jesus starts. How different he is. We'll soon see why Jesus is going to teach us to pray like this. There's a certain kind of God that you have to have if you want to pray like this. But for now, hear this focus on God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, we can pray this generally every day, but we can also pray it specifically. Whatever we're facing, you know, an assignment at school or uni, tough choices about life and work and jobs, raising kids, serious illness, conflict, whatever it might be, we can pray, Lord, your will be done. Do what you want to do in this situation. It's very different to how we often pray where we're faced with challenges, isn't it? Do what you want to do. Do you see how different it is? Of course, in this prayer, our needs aren't forgotten either, but even then, what we pray looks a little bit different again to the average Australian prayer. Because I'm often tempted to pray prayers kind of like this. Lord, please give me enough so that I'm secure. And I don't have to worry too much about life. Give me enough so that I can give things to my kids and that we can all be comfortable. Now, again, I might not be so brash as to do that, but it's kind of the undertone. What does Jesus teach? Give us today our daily bread. That doesn't have a lot to do with communion. What Jesus is doing there is he's reaching back into the Old Testament to when he brought his people up out of Egypt in the Exodus. And remember, as they came out of Egypt and into the wilderness for 40 years, he gave them bread day by day by day. And what would happen, do you remember, if they took too much bread for today, thinking that I can't trust God that he'll provide for me tomorrow? What happened to the bread? It went full of maggots. Because it was God's way of reminding his people that he had to provide for them day after day after day. See, I have a sneaking suspicion that most people wouldn't mind too much if God set them up for the next 10 years and then just kind of left them to it. But that's not the way our God works, friends, is it? It's not the way Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us today our daily bread, which means how often do you have to pray? You have to pray every day because you've got to come again tomorrow because you've only asked for your bread for today. You've got to ask for your bread again tomorrow. Jesus is teaching us to rely on him day by day, just as God did in the Old Testament. And it's not just for the physical things in life either. Oftentimes, this is when the majority of our prayers can go, even as we pray for ourselves. But what Jesus shows us is that we have to pray for spiritual things as well. He tells us to pray, not make me a little bit better, but forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Sin is a serious thing before God, isn't it? It's not a minor indiscretion. See, in the Bible, sin is this thing where we act as if God is not God. And we say to the only right ruler of our lives, actually, I don't want your input. I don't like what you're telling me, and I think I know better. And I'm going to do it my way, and I'll get back to you later when I need you. That's sin. And it is offensive to God. And the only thing when we sin is that we have to come and ask for forgiveness. We have nothing to offer him. Only we can ask. And I have a hunch that this is probably the most neglected part of the Lord's Prayer. And one of the wonderful things about being an Anglican church is we have set prayers from time to time that we pray. We've already prayed a couple of them tonight. But one of the prayers that we often pray in Anglican churches is a prayer of confession, that we confess what we have done wrong and we have failed to do what is right. But how often are you confessing sin outside of this building? When was the last time you did that? You see what I mean by this being a neglected part of the Lord's Prayer? It's much easier to remember each day to say, Lord, please give me what I need today, than to say each day, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. And also, please don't lead me in temptation. Lead me the other direction. If you want to sum up the Lord's Prayer in two big ideas out of this, it's going to be this. God, do what you want and give me what I need. Do what you want and please give me what I need. And this doesn't mean that we can't pray prayers of things that we want as well. They're not ruled out completely. There's lots of good examples of people praying prayers for things that they would like. A great example of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul prays for some intense suffering to be removed from him three times. But overall, Jesus reminds us in his model here to train us to pray along these two lines. God, do what you want and give me what I need. It's very different, as I said, to the way most people naturally pray. Jesus isn't interested in us praying these kinds of prayers mindlessly either. So he's not just going to tell us how we should pray, but he's also going to go on in the rest of this passage and tell us why we should pray this way. Why is it that we should pray these kinds of prayers? And he reminds us of two crucial things about God. These are our second and third points. So firstly there, under point two, Jesus tells us that God answers those who ask. Our God always answers prayer. Do you think God always answers prayer? Might seem like a bit of a strange question, but it's a pretty basic one if you want to pray well, isn't it? Because let's say God only answered prayer 10% of the time. How often would you pray? You might roll the dice once in a while, but if you've only got a 1 in 10 chance of praying, you're not going to pray very, you're not got 1 in 10 of getting answered. You're not going to pray very often, are you? You're definitely not going to pray like Jesus if that's the kind of God that you're praying to. But what Jesus tells us here is, we need to remember this most basic fact. God always answers prayer. At the very least, this means that God has to be the most powerful being in the universe, do you see? Because if there's anything or anyone more powerful than God, then he can't always answer prayer. Something can stop him at some point. He must be the most powerful being that there is if he's always going to answer prayer. But for us, in our minds, it's actually not the power of God that stops us thinking that God always answers prayer. It's a misunderstanding of what we think the character of God is like. And to show us this, Jesus tells a small parable that's a little bit foreign to us. This is the parable that starts right after the Lord's Prayer, where he says, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight. The situation is this. You're at home asleep and someone knocks on your door at midnight. Now, a couple nights ago, I knocked on someone's door at 2 a.m., but he knew I was coming because we were going to go watch the Socceroos together, right? But if someone knocks on my door at midnight these days, I'm not getting up. What has caused this? What has caused me to go and knock on someone else's door? Well, someone's come and knocked on my door at midnight, and they've been on a long journey. And this is obviously in the days before internet and being able to book a hotel in advance, something like that. How do you get from point A to B if it's more than a day's walk? Well, you have to stop somewhere, and you just find someone you know in the town where you stop. They don't know you're coming. Just knock on the door, say, "Hey, I'm here. Let's have some food." And as a good host in the ancient world, of course, you must offer them food. Problem is, you don't have any food. And unlike here, where you can duck down to IGA or Farmer Jack's or Spud Shed or something like that that's open late, you can't do that. The only place you can go to food is to go down the road to your friend's house and say, "Mate, can you please give me some food?" But here's where we run into a little bit of a problem, because your friend that you've knocked on their door isn't exactly impressed. In fact, they're rather grumpy. He says, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Again, you've got to remember that this is in the ancient world. If someone knocked on my door at midnight and wanted some food, I could do that fairly easily without having to wake up the rest of the house. But in the ancient world, it's a one-room house. Everyone's sleeping in the same place. And so to find the food, to do all that, you have to wake the entire household up to do it. You can see why your friend doesn't want to get out of bed and give you any food. It's a massive hassle. And yet Jesus says, even though they're grumpy, even though they don't want to do it, they'll get up and do it anyway. They will give you the bread that you need. And Jesus' point is actually so clear that he doesn't have to explicitly make it. If we have a friend with mixed motives, that's a little bit grumpy, who will give you what you need, how much more will a heavenly Father who's completely pure give you exactly what you need? Because God doesn't hold out on us, does he? I think sometimes we can have this picture of God like, if I pray, he has to stop what he's doing. And he'll be really grumpy that I'm praying to him, because he'll have to stop what he's doing and answer my prayer, and then he can get back to ruling the universe. That's not how God works. That's not what our God is like. We can have this idea that God is a bit of a grumpy old man and doesn't really want to give us the good gifts that he has for us. And if we believe that about God, it will stop us praying like Jesus did. We will never pray well until we are fully convinced that God always answers prayer. And so Jesus gives this command to us in verse 9. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." Do you notice how direct they are? Ask God. Seek God. Knock on the door. And God will give you what you need, because God always answers prayer. Yet, friends, it doesn't always feel like that, does it? It doesn't always feel like God answers prayer. You might say, "Mate, Dan, I've seen times that God hasn't answered my prayer." Sometimes that could be the ridiculous, right? I had a question in morning church this morning. God hasn't given me a Lamborghini yet. Sure, as far as I know, that bloke doesn't have a Lamborghini yet. But it can be something serious as well. God didn't heal my family member. God didn't take away my suffering. There are times that God doesn't seem to answer prayer. There are times that God doesn't even seem to listen. Can Jesus actually be serious when he says that God answers every prayer and this means that we should confidently and consistently pray? Brothers and sisters, he is serious. He means what he says. And he can be serious because of what he says in our final few verses. Because what he shows us is that God answers with good gifts. Our God always gives good gifts. See, Jesus just taught with a story and a comparison between an individual and what God is like. And he's going to do it a second time here. And this time it involves a father, a parent. Now, everyone in this room knows that parents aren't perfect. If you don't have kids yet, you know that that parents aren't perfect because you had parents. If you do have kids, you know that parents aren't perfect because you are a parent. But when a child asks a parent for something, there's a certain dynamic that goes on. A parent doesn't always get it right. This afternoon, I was asked to go to the shops and buy some Percy Pigs. Now, I'd never heard of these Percy Pigs before. There's some lolly. I went and I found them. And I came home and the child's face dropped because I had bought reversey Percys, which apparently are the wrong type of Percy Pig. They didn't have the right type, in my defense. But Jesus' point is, parents don't always get it right, but they're not going to do things to actively harm their child. Right, it's not as though my child's going to ask me, go get some Percy Pigs for the chop, and I'm going to go and get some rat poison and put it in a Percy Pig bag. Right, that would be insane. But that's Jesus' point. If a child asks for a fish, you don't give them a snake. If a child asks for an egg, you don't give them a scorpion. Right, parents know how to give good gifts, and they don't give gifts that harm people. How much more God, who doesn't just only give good gifts, but gives exactly what we need every time we ask for it. I am so thankful that we have a God like this. Because brothers and sisters, I think that if we had a God that gave me exactly what I wanted every time I prayed, I would stop praying. Because I've seen enough of the prayers that I have prayed in the past that have been answered with a no, this is not for you, with later blessings that have come in other ways that have been so much better. I would have missed out on so much good if God had said absolutely to every one of the prayers I prayed. See, we don't need a God who answers with yes all the time. We need a God who answers with here's exactly what you need every single time. That's the kind of God that we have. It's a wonderful God to have, isn't it? Is it any wonder that Jesus teaches us to start praying by saying to God, give us what you want? Because if we have a God who's all-powerful and all-good and only gives exactly what we need, why would we not come to him and say, Lord, you do you, because it's going to be brilliant for me. Even if it's hard, even if I'm not going to like it, it will always be good and always be exactly what I need. And this is how Jesus finishes his teaching when he says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? Then he throws in a bit of a surprise, because we think it should be, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But what does he say here? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, what is the best thing that God can give you today? It's his Holy Spirit. And it's the best thing that God can give you, that only God can give you, and you cannot find anywhere else. And in fact, it's the answer to every line of the Lord's Prayer. You see, when we pray, let your kingdom come, aren't we praying that God's Spirit would work in our friends and family that don't know Jesus? When we pray, let your will be done, aren't we praying that the Spirit would work in us, that we would obey him? When we pray, give us today our daily bread, aren't we asking that his Spirit would empower us for all that we need to do? The forgiveness of sins comes by his Spirit, that we're led out of temptation by that same Spirit. This is what God gives to those who need it. And this is exactly what we need. And here's actually the answer to if you have a prayer life that you're not happy with. See, sometimes when I'm teaching at Trinity, I'll tell my students, if you want to make people in your churches feel guilty, there's a few easy topics that you can pick on, right? And one of them is always going to be prayer. If you teach on prayer, it is so easy to make your people feel guilty. Because you could come out of tonight and think, right, I know I need to pray more. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to just really go hard at praying. And there is something to be said for putting in place good habits when it comes to prayer. But in the end, praying well is not a matter of gritting your teeth and trying harder. Praying well is knowing God better and loving him more. See, if you were to pray tonight, Lord, give me your Spirit so that I understand the kind of Father that you are and love you because of it, your prayer life will grow and change. May not be tonight, may not be tomorrow, but it will grow and develop and deepen and honor Jesus in doing it. So let's ask God to do that now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We thank you that we see just how different that prayer is, knowing what you are like. Father, please send us your Spirit so that we might know you and love you as our good Father, and that might shape everything we do, especially how we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.